Turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11, as we slowly but surely continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, we will look at just the first four verses. We could easily spend several weeks on this passage. We could spend a week on each petition in the Lord's Prayer, for that matter. But that is not my intention, at least this time. Maybe one day we'll come back and do a series on the Lord's Prayer itself. But for now, we will cover it just in one sermon. It's familiar to you. It's a passage you know well. And even if you've never been in church before, even if you've never read the Bible before, even if you've never heard the Lord's Prayer, you have now, because we've said it once already together. So it's a familiar passage to all of us. Luke 11, just the first four verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would be within among us even now, that you would carry that which you have inspired, that which you have preserved, and that which you have opened before us even this morning, that you would carry it to our hearts and our minds, that we would not only understand it, but that it, as a tool in your hands, would change us and make us more and more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may have noticed as we read that passage that that doesn't sound a whole lot like the Lord's Prayer we pray each and every Sunday. That it's similar, but there's some stuff missing. You kind of, as we read the passage, you're thinking to yourself, there's a cadence that's off. There's some lines that are missing. There's some words that I thought I would hear, some words that I thought I would read that I don't read. It's not exactly the same one. It's recorded for us twice. Here in Luke 11, it's recorded in Matthew 6. That's the longer version, the one that you'll typically find in worship services. It's the one that we use here. There are those out there that will say, "Well, see, that just proves that you can't trust the Bible." They will look at those two versions of the Lord's Prayer and say, "See, that's proof that if Matthew and Luke can't get it right, which is it? Which of the Lord's Prayer is the right one?" They'll say, "Well, and if Matthew, and if you can't even trust the gospel writers, you know, I can't trust it at all." So they'll use that as an argument to say that you can't even trust the Bible because they have two different Lord's Prayers recorded. But it comes as no surprise that Jesus would say the same thing on multiple occasions. It comes as no surprise that Jesus might teach a truth on more than one occasion. In fact, it's likely he taught this early in his ministry in Matthew 6 and late in his ministry in Luke 11. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Ministers say the same thing twice all the time. It happens. It's part of it. Took y'all long enough. I have this memory of college. My kids, I think, found it fascinating. I can remember college. But I remember being in RUF, Reformed University Fellowship. That's the college campus ministry of the PCA. Sitting there, and the MC was saying, or maybe our campus minister, one of them made a comment that it takes hearing something seven times before it really sinks into your brain. To which our MC then started saying, "Fall conferences next month. Fall conferences next month. fall conference. Seven times he said, fall conference is next. Seven times to make sure that we heard it. It's no surprise. It's not at all a shock to us that Jesus would teach this prayer on two different occasions. In fact, to be honest with you, John tells us in his gospel twice that there's so many things that Jesus did and said that they didn't bother writing it all down because they're in the library big enough to hold it all. And so it wouldn't surprise me to find that he actually taught this three or four more times, other than just the two that are recorded for us. But there's a truth, I think. There is something to be gained from the fact that Jesus doesn't give us the exact same words both times. I think that's actually important. I think rather than being a stumbling block, I think it's actually a teaching tool for us. Why? Because what Jesus is teaching us is not what to pray, but how to pray. He's not saying pray these exact words. If he was, we would have two exact same accounts. If he were, we would have two exact same accounts. But he's not. He's saying these are the topics. These are the headings. This is the way you should pray. This is how you should pray. It's not what you should pray. What Jesus is giving us then is a pattern. He's not giving us a rigid set form. He's giving us a model, not a mantra, to quote Phil Ryken. If that's the case, then what's the pattern? What do you notice about the pattern? What do you notice that shows up in this model prayer for us? Notice how the passage begins. In verse 2, the prayer begins, Father. Don't miss that. Don't treat that word like the hey, I just need to get your attention word. Don't treat that like a throwaway word, as though the rest of the prayer is the important part and the first word is really just to get your attention. That word matters. That word is incredibly important. In fact, let me show you why. What's Jesus doing in this context? What is the occasion for the disciple going to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray? You know, John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach your disciples how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? What's the occasion for that question? Notice what Jesus is doing in verse 1. He's praying. The eternal Son of God, who has taken on flesh, who has dwelt in eternal, perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father, now walking on this earth, though sinless, perfect, faultless, is taking private, personal time to be alone with His Father. Private, personal time spent in prayer. And here's the thing. Every time Jesus prays in the Bible, every prayer that we have recorded, every recorded version of Jesus' prayers, he calls God his Father. He never uses any other word except once. On the cross. When he cries out, instead of Father, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every other time, Jesus calls God his Father. Do you see what Jesus is telling you? One word into the sermon, into the prayer. You're one word into this prayer, and you already have a deeper understanding of who God is and who you are. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Father. You can call God your Father. Here's what that does for us. Here's what that reminds us. Here's what that brings to our minds. It means we come to God humbly. It means we don't bound up into God's presence and tell him what to do. It means
that we don't walk up into the throne room of heaven as though we have authority over him. Praying is not an act of exercising your power and authority and right over God. That is not what prayer is. We come to God humbly. We submit to him. We see him as Father. We see him in his rightful place as we submit to his will and his power and his wisdom, recognizing that they are perfect and complete in every single way. It means we come humbly, but it also means that we get to come confidently. Kids understand this. You watch. Now, parents, we do everything we can to teach our children not to interrupt us. But isn't it kind of cool that they think they can? Now, don't hear me. Kids, don't go crazy. But here's what that means. They know deep down inside, they're not going to get the back of your hand. They're not going to get turned away. The fact that a child feels comfortable enough and confident enough to actually interrupt you in the middle of a conversation. Children, that is disrespectful. Don't do that. But the fact that they think they can says a lot about their confidence and how you will receive them. We get to walk into God's throne room as a child, confident that he will embrace us as the perfect Father, as the holy and righteous judge of the universe, but who at the same time embraces us as his children. Jesus says you can come humbly and you can come confidently. He also says you can use the same word I use. Jesus calls him Father. Through our adoption, through our salvation, through the person and work of Christ, Jesus says, look, you can call him Father. Now, don't miss that, because in the back of Jesus' mind is, you can call him Father, and what he doesn't say out loud is, because I'm going to open that way for you. Jesus says, you have the right to call God the exact same thing I call him. I can call him Father. You are my younger brothers and sisters. You are God's children through faith in Christ, and you have the right to call the eternal, sovereign creator of all the universe, Daddy. Jesus says, if you're going to pray, when you pray, come confidently, come humbly, but approach your Father as your Father. And he lays out a pattern for us. He lays out a pattern for prayer in this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus would ever have prayed. We call it the Lord's Prayer because it comes from his lips. He teaches us to pray it. Jesus would never have prayed this prayer. He doesn't need forgiveness for sin. He never would pray to the Father, forgive me my sins. He doesn't have any. But notice the pattern. Notice the pattern that he lays out for us. We begin with God. Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to start with God. You start with Father. You start with God as your Father. And then there are two facts, two realities, the next two petitions of the prayer. We begin with his reputation and his rule. We should know this by now. The name of God. I think much of that word name is lost on us. Sometimes we name kids things that are important. Sometimes we carry on family names. Sometimes we do things like that. But But the word name, when we're talking about God's name in Scripture, you're not just talking about letters chosen from the Hebrew alphabet and put together to form some word. You're talking about his character, his reputation, his person, all that he is. The psalmist says, I'll trust in the name of the Lord. Not the word. It's him. It's who he is. And so we pray that his name would be hallowed. His name, his character, his attributes would be made holy, would be set apart from the rest. It's a reference to his character. We pray that his name would be hallowed, would be completely set apart and declared to be exactly what it is, which is other than anything and anyone else. It's completely different. Jesus, God is not like us in any way. He's eternal and infinite. We're not. We're dependent, and he is independent. So we pray that his name, his character, his attributes would be made holy, would be hallowed, be set apart from the rest of us. We pray for his reputation in this world. But then we also pray for his rule, his kingdom, that his kingdom would come. Matthew follows this with a phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you know where God's kingdom is? How do you know where his kingdom is? Well, at some level, it is everywhere. Because he's sovereign over all of his creation. He spoke it into existence. He brought everything into being simply by the word of his power, by speaking. And as the creator, as the king of the universe, he is. It becomes his kingdom. But there's a special sense in which God's kingdom is where Christ rules, where Christ rules by his word in the hearts and lives of his people. We're praying that God's kingdom would grow. That God's rule and reign, not just his general creation, not just general revelation, not just general sovereignty over all that is, but that he would rule by Christ through his word in the hearts and lives of more and more people. It's a prayer for It's a prayer that just as the angels perfectly and completely obey the commands of God, that we, his people here on earth, would as well. It's also a prayer for evangelism. It's also a prayer that more and more people will come into that kingdom, that more and more people will be drawn into God's kingdom. Do you pray for outreach? Do you pray for evangelism? Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for the salvation of those who have never, ever yet bowed their knee in faith to Christ? This prayer says that should be one of the topics, one of the headings under which our prayers should fall, should be under the coming of his kingdom, the growth and expansion of the kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer begins with God. It begins with him as our Father. We come humbly and confidently as his children, and we pray first for his reputation and his rule. The Lord's Prayer begins with God. Let me make some of you know I can chase a rabbit trail as well as anybody. That's usually not a good thing. But I'm struck by a couple of tangential connections to this truth. The fact that prayer begins with God. I'm struck with a couple of sort of things that are connected with that as well. Jesus says, look, when you pray, begin first with the vertical. Begin first with your relationship with your heavenly Father. Start with the vertical and then go to the horizontal. That's the pattern for prayer here in this passage. I'm struck by the fact that how much of our time and energy throughout the week is taken up with the horizontal. I'm struck by the truth that the majority of our prayer life focuses on the horizontal. Or if you're like me, whatever the arrow would be that sort of points right back at me. Whatever you call that. I'm struck by that reality. Our calendar begins vertically. Our calendar begins with God. This is the first day of the week. This is not the weekend. This is the first day of the week. Our calendar begins with God. Our worship services, we begin with God. That's a pattern. That ought to be a pattern for our life. Not just our prayer, but for our day, for our week, for our month, for the whole of our lives. Think of how many of your prayers, how much of your prayer life begins with me. I wish your prayers began with me. Begin with I, the pronoun I, the personal pronoun I. We begin our prayers talking about ourselves. We begin our prayers talking about our needs. It sounds much more like we're coming to God and saying, here's what you're going to do for me. Rather than coming humbly, though confidently, into His presence. But Jesus doesn't teach that the horizontal doesn't belong in prayer. Jesus doesn't say you only pray for the vertical and there is no horizontal, because where does He go next? After the vertical, He says, now here are the things, the kinds of things that you should be praying for. Prayer begins with God, and then it turns to our needs. It turns to the things that we need in this life. There's a reorientation of our hearts and minds in this prayer. That we would start with God as the sovereign, the creator, and we're the creatures, as that He is completely other and different from us, and we submit to Him, that He's the Redeemer and we're the fallen sinners. It reorients our minds and our hearts. And in light of that, we come to Him and say, give us each day our daily bread. In light of that, we come to Him and say, forgive us our sins. Do you see the dependence? Everything we have comes from Him. Everything we have is His. And He gives it to us to use for His honor and glory. Notice, first of all, I think Jesus intends for us to pray this way every day. Not once a week on Sundays. Not sometimes, or not I've done this once before. I think the intent is that we pray these things, we pray this way each and every day. Notice the language of verse 3. Give us today. Give us this day. Give us each day. Give us our daily bread. Your mind should immediately run to Exodus 16. Okay, maybe you're going, I don't know Exodus 16. Your mind should run to the Israelites in the wilderness and God's daily provision of manna. And they would get up in the morning and they would go outside and they would gather all the manna that they needed for the day, and it wouldn't keep overnight. They had to go out each and every, God provided just what they needed for that day, except on the Sabbath. They gathered twice as much the day before, and it kept over the Sabbath. But providing the manna for them each and every day, it's that kind of image, it's that kind of thought, it's that kind of idea in our minds, that we are daily dependent on God and His sovereignty and His mercy and His grace. We need food daily We need Him to provide it for us daily. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We need forgiveness daily. Don't let a prayer of repentance only happen for you on Sunday mornings when we gather here for worship. That is not the only prayer of forgiveness, prayer of repentance that we should be praying. We should be praying this way daily, begging God to forgive us our sins. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We need to be forgiven of our cosmic treason that we commit against Him and His law. We daily deal with temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We deal with that daily. Every single day we face temptation. And Jesus says, you pray that He will deliver you from it. Notice how seriously this passage, by the way, takes sin. How often do we treat temptation like it's a cute, furry little puppy? You know, puppies have sharp teeth. Puppies, they can draw blood. They've got sharp teeth, but they're so cute. And they're furry. And they're soft. And we play with them. And we treat them like something to be played with, like a toy that might, could, possibly, maybe hurt me. That's not the way Scripture treats sin. As a horrible, ugly, mean, ferocious animal that will certainly destroy you. We don't pray just for forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. We pray that we won't even have to deal with temptation. There's a story told of a man who lived high up on a mountain. His driveway was kind of along the edge of a cliff. He had some responsibility in selecting a bus driver to pick his kids up for school each and every day. And so there were three candidates, and he asked the first one, how close can you get that bus to the edge of that cliff without going over? The first one said, I've been driving for 15 years. I know this bus like the back of my hand. I know how it feels. I know how wide it is. I can get probably 2.5 feet from the edge and not be in any danger at all. The second candidate said, I've been driving for 20 years. I know everything about this bus. I can get about 1.5 feet. I noticed it looks pretty solid all the way up that driveway. I could probably get about 1.5 feet from the edge and not go over. He asked the third candidate, how close to the edge can you get without going over? He said, did you see the cliff? I have no idea how close I can get, and I don't intend to find out. Guess who got the job? The one who wants to stay as far away from danger as he possibly can. Do we treat sin that way? That's what this prayer is teaching us. Teaching us to pray, yes, we need forgiveness for our sins because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But we also beg that God, by His Holy Spirit, will keep us from not just sin, but from temptation itself. Because I know just how weak and frail I am in the face of temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily needs. There's a pattern here. Our model. It's our model prayer. It's not the mantra that we just simply recite every morning when we get up and mindless and not paying attention. It's the model. It's the headings under which our prayers should fall. Beginning with God and turning then to our own needs. How do we apply this passage to us? I'm going to give you 4, maybe 5 applications, probably a few more than usual. First, the obvious question, are we committed to prayer? Are we committed? Are lives marked by regular, daily, frequent use of the means of grace? Word, sacraments, and prayer. Ladies, you probably get this better than we men do. You see, a relationship involves this thing called communication. Talking. You know, where you actually say things to each other. You say something and then I say something back.
to quote the I Love Lucy episode. It kind of goes back and forth like that. Apparently, that's how communication works. Imagine a relationship where one person does all the talking. Many of us may be in them. But imagine a relationship in which one person does all the talking. That's not communication. If you sit under the reading and preaching of God's word, that is a very good, huge, important thing. You cannot deny that. Don't hear me minimizing the preaching of God's word. I think it's kind of a big deal. What I'm trying to do is not minimize preaching. I'm trying to elevate prayer. Because God speaks to you in and by his word. How do you speak back to him but through prayer? And for that matter, song. Singing is a form of prayer. So there's a picture here of a relationship between a father and a child, between a Redeemer and us. And Jesus says, when you pray, he expects that will be an important part of the life of the believer, a regular, important place in the life of the believer. First application, are you committed to prayer? Second application from this passage, what does your model look like? What does your pattern look like? When you pray, do you run straight to the give me this and I need that? There's time for that. Don't hear me saying you can never do that. Put it in its proper place. My concern is not that we never do that. My concern is that we only do that. Jesus says, when you pray, start with God. Start with his character. Start with his attributes. Focus on his holiness. And then come to your daily bread and your need for forgiveness, your deliverance, guarding from temptation. Third application from this passage. This passage also teaches that we need each other. Did you notice it? There's not a single singular pronoun in the Lord's Prayer. They're all plural. Us. We. This passage says, the Lord's Prayer says, we need each other to be praying like this. We benefit. Again, this is no surprise. Scripture says we benefit from each other's singing, that we need each other to sing, Ephesians 5. This says, I need you to pray. You need us to pray. We need each other to be committed to a life of prayer like this. This is a picture of the community of Christ, of the church, praying with and for one another. We need the prayers of the saints. A fourth application is this. Who can make this prayer? Who can pray this prayer? Only Christians can. Only those who have the right, by faith, through adoption, to call God Father. In other words, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, your greatest need is not forgiveness. It's not lead us not in temptation. Heal me from my sickness. It's not, I've got to go to the doctor tomorrow. That is not your greatest need. This passage says, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, your greatest need is Jesus. Your greatest need is that you might know Christ as your Redeemer, as your Savior. Which leads, by the way, to the fifth application from this passage. Can't help but notice that Jesus is the answer to every petition in this prayer. Did you notice that? What gives you the right to call God your Father? It's your adoption through faith in Christ. It's when you trust in Christ alone. Your salvation means you become adopted. You become his child. How do you know where God's kingdom is? Well, it's where Christ rules and reigns in the hearts of his people by his word. How can we be forgiven? It's only by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus is the answer to every petition in this prayer. which means run to Him. Go there. Run to Jesus for forgiveness, for a right understanding of God the Father, for a right understanding of yourself. This passage says that Christ is our greatest need. Let's pray together. Our most holy and loving Heavenly Father, we come as fallen, broken, sinful people who have failed you, who struggle to trust in your power, who struggle to trust in your word. And we pray that you would rule and reign in our hearts by your word. Father, we pray that you would take this model prayer, and that you would carry it to our souls, that we might trust Christ more fully, and that we might commit to serve you more wholeheartedly. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.